Today is John's account of the Christmas story. We're going to look in John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Typically, one looks at a Christmas story in Matthew or Luke, and yet I want to share some things here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. You follow with me silently while I read out loud. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now there was a man sent from God, whose name was John, and the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 8, he, that's John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. For the Word of God, for Sunday school, and for the kids and young people, adults and teachers and workers, and thank you for them. But Father, I pray now as we go into your Word, I pray the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, work in my heart and everyone's heart here today. Thank you for sending us Jesus into the world and saving us when we called upon his name. But I pray, Father, that you would just not only get us a blessing from your Word, but help us as we leave here today to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Typically, we're told the traditional Christmas story, and it's a wonderful, wonderful, great story. The town of Bethlehem, the manger, the shepherds, the angels, the baby, Mary and Joseph, and so on. But the story of Christ has been stated as the greatest story ever told. Three of the four Gospels tell the Christmas story, and Matthew and Luke tell the traditional Christmas story. John is a very untraditional Christmas story, but still a wonderful story to tell. Matthew writes of Jesus Christ, he's the King. The lineage of David, it was written to the Jew to believe in Jesus as Messiah. Mark writes about Jesus Christ, the servant. It represents the character and career of Jesus Christ from the Roman point of view. Now Luke, he writes about Jesus, the man, the human one, and the divine one. To the Greek, it was written in Greece. He was in Greece when he wrote it, and it was written to the Greek. I stated that wrong. John writes about the eternal Son, the divine human, written to the saved, so that we might cherish Christ more and train Christians to serve the Lord. Now, John was different. He was probably the youngest of all the apostles, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So the Bible says he was left in charge of Mary when Jesus was on the cross. He was the first apostle to the tomb. And he writes here in John and tells us about Jesus Christ. Look in John 1:14. John calls Jesus the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Here he refers to him in John's Christmas story, the Word became flesh, that God became a baby. And you know what? There's more purpose to the Christmas story than simply supplying us with a warm account of the birth of Christ. It's wonderful, but it's more than just a baby being born in a unique way. It's God coming down to this earth as man. In fact, I want to give you five different reasons why the Word became flesh this morning, that God became a baby. Four of them are right in John's account. And I look at that, and I've had sometimes people say to me over the years, it doesn't make sense. How could God become a man? Well, God created man. God, if you look in the Bible, and it looks simplistically, didn't God inhabit a bush to talk to Moses? Wasn't it the Lord who spoke through Balaam's donkey? I apply it this way. This is my pea brain. If God can speak through a jackass, he can use me and you. Amen? But God spoke through a donkey. He spoke through a bush. Here he inhabits. And those from the Old Testament, he inhabits the body of a human being. When John the Baptist sees him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He came for a purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. The first thing, I said I'll give you five reasons why the Word became flesh. Number one, the Word became flesh, that God became a baby because He wanted to communicate in the most effective way with His number one creation, which is man. He comes into the world and the world would not receive Him, so to speak. As He traveled for 3 years, traveling around that part of the country where He was born and raised. Oh, some loved Him, like Mary and Martha and others. Some hated Him and wanted to kill Him. I've had people tell me over the years, man, if I lived in the day of Jesus, they'd tell me what they would do and all of this. And I said, but if you don't do it now, you wouldn't have done it back then. And not everybody back then followed Him around and believed in Him. How many people deserted Him? And when He was put in the tomb, they all deserted Him. They came that Easter Sunday morning to dress the body of a dead man. The road to Emmaus, my favorite Easter story, is Jesus has arisen and He's walking and sees these two men. And He said, why are you so sad? This was after the resurrection. They didn't understand He had resurrected. He told them what would happen. He would die, be buried, and rise again. I mean, I'm thinking in my mind, and I wasn't there, and I probably wouldn't have done it any different back then, but in my mind, if the Savior was going to rise on the third day, I'd want to go down there and watch it happen. Nobody did. They quit believing. That's sad. And He said to these men, why are you sad? And so they said, haven't you heard? And they told them all the things that happened to Jesus that they put their faith and hope and trust in. And the last time they'd seen, He was dead on a cross. And they took Him off that cross and placed Him into a borrowed tomb. Their hope was gone, so they thought. God became a man to communicate. He's called the Word. We use words to communicate. The best way to communicate, I'm thinking, with a horse would maybe be a horse. I don't know. I didn't grow up around horses. How many here grew up around horses? Some of you. I grew up in the city, so the first horses I saw were the mounted policemen in downtown Detroit. They were riding on those horses. They're beautiful, but I've ridden a horse about four times in my life. None of them successful, I might say. Mr. Ed is not real. I mean, remember Mr. Ed, the talking horse, and some of the old ones remember Francis, the talking mule. But mules and horses don't talk. But the best way to maybe communicate with a horse would be one, and in my thinking, as I think it out, that God became a man so He could communicate with mankind. The Word, He calls Him the Word. And although God communicated with man in the Old Testament, He knew the best way would be to become a man, so the Word became flesh. God became a little baby. Jesus communicated in the clearest possible way what God is like and what He desires for His children. And if you rely on television evangelists and other Christians and other religions to communicate to you what God is like, sometimes you'd probably be disappointed. But if you look to Jesus Christ, God wants to communicate with you. We look at Jesus Christ, and we look at, sometimes people don't always get it right, and they misquote things and look at things. Somebody makes a statement. It was in Sunday school, and Jeff shared something, and Ryan Bonson found it on, while he's there. I would say you don't play on your cell phone church, but he found it in Sunday school. Some quote, was it the president who said that? Correct me if I'm wrong, Jeff, but it was something like likening Mary and Joseph to illegal aliens coming to Bethlehem to find a better way of life. Mary and Joseph, anybody else hear that? Anybody on the news? You heard it? Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem because Caesar decreed that all the known world would be taxed and everybody had to go to the town and where they were born and pay those taxes. That's why they went there. They weren't illegal aliens searching for a place to go get government handouts. But that's what was, I didn't see the quote, but you looked it up on your phone and he saw it, and every razor you saw it. People twist things. God communicated to us with words, and He gave us Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have the written Word, we have the living Word in Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, the next reason why the Word became flesh, why God became a baby, is because God wants to enlighten you. Look in John chapter 1 and verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We live in a time when more and more people are confused. They're wondering what to do and where to turn. Advice is everywhere, but it's often contradictory. Sometimes it's like the blind leading the blind. People cry out for direction and truth and meaning, and Jesus cries out and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. God wants to enlighten people. And He wants to lead you and me by His written Word. This book, and regardless of opinions, this book should dictate our lives. And we look at God communicating with us in words. That's why He tells us to pray, to love one another, to, as we serve the Lord, do it from our heart. And I've always said that it's from the heart. Everything about Christianity is a matter of heart. Sometimes the heart isn't right. Sometimes it is. I've gone through things, and so have you, but the Word. And He leads us by His written Word. And I've said this many times, I'll say it again and go to stay in John. God, the Holy Spirit, will never lead you and I contrary to this book. It's here. The Holy Spirit gave it to us. I've had people sometimes tell me, well, Pastor, I know what the Word of God says. I had a lady in our church in Wisconsin. I've had others tell me that. I know what it says, but I want to do this over here. And I said, man, you're treading on dangerous ground. It's the Word of God. God will not lead you or me or anyone differently than what His book tells us. Well, the third reason why the Word became flesh and God became a baby is because God wanted to be able to relate to His people, John 1:11. But notice this, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. The Bible in the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus lived like we did, in the sense exposed to the same temptations as we are. Though being God, He could not sin. He did not sin, is not capable of sinning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus Christ understands what it's like to be human. He understands the fears and pressures you're under, and God can relate to you. And the wonderful thing, you and I can approach God, can we not? I've been in the ministry going on 46 years. I preach, I think, correct me if I'm wrong in my math, Jeff. He's a mathematician. I preached my first sermon New Year's Eve, 1968. The next day was January 1st, 1969. I might be off a year. I don't keep track. I'm somewhere around 45 years, 46. And I'm going to tell you something. When you look at serving the Lord and you look at going through life, and I figure life's a journey. We got one time to go through it and give God your best. That's what I want to encourage you with. I'm not perfect and you're not perfect, but we have a perfect Savior. I learned in sports, you give it 110%. When I started serving the Lord, I thought, well, you know what? If I can give it 110% in the baseball field or the football field, I can give God 110%. That's the way I figure it. We have a wonderful God to serve. And so we look down here and He understands what it's like to be human. When you stop and think about it, when Jesus went to the cross, before and leading up to it, how they cursed Him and slapped His face and pulled His beard and put a crown of thorns on His head and they spit in His face. They beat His back to a bloody mess. He felt the pain and the agony and the hurt. He's betrayed by a friend, Judas Iscariot. Sometimes you have friends betray you. Jesus' apostles and disciples left Him and they totally abandoned Him. I wonder, where's faith? Where's hope? And yet Jesus Christ knew in His sufferings and temptations and agonies. But every stripe He bore and everything He went through was for you and me. And that's still Christmas, because without Christmas you wouldn't have Easter. But when He died on that cross, you and me should have been hanging there, because He died for our sins. We have this Christmas season where we think about Jesus Christ. And yes, a babe in a manger. But it's more than that. It's eternal life. It's salvation. Is Christianity a way of living? For Christianity is not something you do on Sunday. It's a 24/7 to live the way God would want us to live, to be what He wants us to be. The fourth reason why the Word became flesh, that God became a baby, is because He wanted to adopt us into His family. Look in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He gave us the power to become the sons of God. Do you realize that? The power to be saved is not yours and mine. The power is God's. Who can forgive sin? Only God can forgive our sins for salvation. Oh, we can forgive each other. But God is the only one who can save us. Let's go over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The fourth reason, because He wanted to adopt us into His family. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Here, adoption is the taking and treating a stranger as one's own child. Even though we were strangers and even enemies before we were saved, he takes us as his child. And he says here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He talks about adoption. He receives us here. This means that we by nature, we don't have any claim on him. We really don't. And you know what? God can get along without you and me. You and I can't get along without God, without the Savior. This means that we are by nature, we have no claim on him. It means that the act is one of mere kindness, of pure sovereign love. It means that we're now under his protection and care. It means that we're bound to manifest toward him and yield to him in obedience. That's why he said in Romans 8:15, hereby we cry, Abba, Father. We now have legal standing because we're adopted by the Lord when we receive Christ. We now, when we're saved, have the right to call him, as the word said in the Greek, Daddy, Daddy. We have that intimate relationship with the Savior when we are saved. We're an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus. If you've ever had a parent or a relative or somebody die and you're left in the will, two or three people, you're joint heirs. You share in the inheritance, however it's laid out there. You know what it says? We're an heir of God. We have an inheritance. I don't know what and all it entails, but I do know it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's got a mansion prepared for us in glory, amen? Don't have to do windows either. Don't have to vacuum. A lot of things. You don't have to pay taxes on that mansion either. But you know what? We have an inheritance when we're saved. There's something that God has prepared for us that's far better than anything we have here on this earth. We go on down here, and the servants and slaves were not allowed to call their master's father, Abba, Father. Here we find that the legitimate, the adopted, can now call him Father. Only those who are truly born again can call him Father, can call him Daddy. But he says, cry, that we may cry, Abba, Father. That word cry is from the heart, like a child crying out for Daddy. It shows confidence. Realize we can have confidence in the Lord? We have confidence in him. Believing on the Lord Jesus brings us into his family by the spirit of adoption. You become literally related to the Father. Now the fifth thing. The fifth reason why the Word became flesh is the most important of them all, because without the fifth reason, all the other four reasons would never be of any benefit to us. The fifth reason was the ultimate goal. The fifth reason is the most shocking that's seldom mentioned at Christmas time. The fifth reason is why the Word became flesh, why God became a baby, is because one day he'd have to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. I want you to see the message that's set forth here in the Gospel of John. God became an infant. The baby grew up. He became a man. That man lived a sinless life from the time he was born to the time he died. He died on the cross. He died to take upon him your sins and mine, and he paid the price for you and me on that cross of Calvary. Because of that, adoption is possible. It's possible to relate and to enlighten and to communicate. That's what's behind the Christmas story. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Star of Bethlehem over the manger, the angels announcing to the shepherds, the wise men later visiting in search of truth and visiting the child, coming to give eternal life to all those that will believe. The Christmas story. There's a lot to it. There's a lot of things in the Bible about the Christmas story. I think one year I dug out about five, went through and dug out five or six different sermons on Christmas from the Gospel of John. Do you realize you find Christ in the entire Bible? The prophecies of him, the prophecies fulfilled at his coming. But Christianity is not just a name. Christianity is one who's received Christ. The Lord asks us to live for him and to serve him and to love him back. I'm so glad that God loves us. I'm so glad that he died in my place on the cross, because I couldn't pay for my sin and you couldn't pay for yours. We have a wonderful Savior. And that's what Christmas is about. As I've shared about even handing out those candy cane tracts, they're all gone. I said in Sunday school, I think they were gone. I found a few that maybe some of the Sunday school kids took them, ate the candy canes and left the tracts. I found them on the floor. That's not, to me, not the issue. I hope they enjoyed the candy cane. Probably 98% of them, 99% got handed out to others in town. But you know what? It's sharing Christ with people to be what he wants us to be. I'm glad that I'm saved. And I was thinking back and how Christ makes the difference. I was thinking, even if Sammy got a couple letters from him. I don't know why, but sometimes I get a little sentimental. But thinking back when I was a young man, when I was 19, thought life was a living hell, and I made it that way myself. And I decided it was checkout time, but God spared my life. When I realized that God loved me, that made a big difference. And that's what makes a big difference in the lives of others, when they're saved and know the Savior, receive Jesus Christ. That's what this world needs. And they need to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. To know that God loves you. I hope you know today and realize in your heart, it's not just something you can say, oh, God loves me. We can sing the song, Jesus loves me. But it's even deeper than loving your husband or wife or your kids. My wife's up in junior church. We'll be married 45 years this summer. I love her with all my heart. And it's real. Just like you love your husband or wife with all your heart. But the Bible says we're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart and mind and soul. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You can do those two things. You have no problem keeping the rest of God's word. He's a wonderful Savior. Amen. Let's stand this morning.